Well, we are speaking of the Great Tribulation, the future view of the Great Tribulation that is revealed in Scripture. And this portion from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 19 is about this time of tribulation upon the earth. And if you look at the red chapters, some of those portions of those red chapters deal with the matter of the pouring out of judgment upon the earth. It's a time of God's judgment upon the earth. And the chronology of the tribulation or the great tribulation has to do with those, the judgments, the seven seals. The seventh seal becomes seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet becomes seven bowls of wrath that is poured out upon the earth. And you have this account of the Great Tribulation. Now again, there are some well-meaning and believing Christians with whom I am happy to fellowship with, who hold that the tribulation, this Great Tribulation, took place in the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. And there are some who hold that this tribulation period took place, has taken place throughout the history of the church. So from the time, from the past 2,000 years, there are times when this tribulation is taking place. But as I read Scripture, I look at this and I have a future view that this is the tribulation that is coming. Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 spoke of when you see Daniel, the abomination of desolation, standing in the temple, then you know this tribulation is going to take place. I have yet to see that take place in all of human history. I look for that in the future. And Jesus Christ is the one who came and said, I'm coming again. And he's the one who spells out this truth. So what you're looking up here and seeing is a future view of the Great Tribulation. And there are seven times when you have interludes. That is an explanation of what is taking place during this period of time of judgment that'll give you a better understanding of other things happening besides those 21 judgments. And the first one, we said, was the beginning in heaven of the tribulation on earth. And it makes it very clear that this tribulation that is happening originates with God from heaven. And John is taken up in a vision. He goes up into heaven, and he sees two significant things that we talked about. He sees the throne of God, and he also sees this scroll. And the throne of God is a place where there is worship. So the whole of this tribulation begins with the worship service. God is worshiped because he is the God of holiness, and he is the God of justice, and he establishes perfect justice. And the scroll is the judgment that is handed to the Lamb that was slain, that is handed to Jesus Christ. And he alone is worthy to pronounce judgment upon the earth. And so he breaks the first seal, this large scroll that he holds in his hand with writing on front and back. This large scroll that he's holding has seven seals that prevent the scroll from opening. And when the scroll opens, it's judgment that is written upon it. You can see that from the scrolls like of judgment that are open in the Old Testament scriptures as well. But it has seven seals, sealing it shut. And so when the Lord breaks the first seal, there's an event that takes place of judgment. And the second seal, and the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and the seventh. When the seventh seal is broken, the judgment and the main portion of judgment, the great part of that judgment, opens up, and you see the seven angels appear with seven trumpets, and each blast of the trumpet is a judgment. And then the seventh angel blasts his trumpet, and seven other angels appear with seven bowls, and each bowl is to be poured out on the air, on the earth, on the sky, on the sea. It's poured out upon the earth. This is a judgment, the Lord says, like has never been seen on the earth before. So I look for this to be a future judgment. We're looking at this second interlude, and the second interlude is well placed between most of the first six of the seal judgments and the seventh one that is in chapter 8. and then before the trumpet judgments take place. And I'll show you why that is significant. But there are other things besides judgment taking place. And let me begin by turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. And there are two things to be seen in Revelation chapter 7. This is the Israel's sealed saints and the tribulation martyred saints. So you're going to see those two things. An explanation needs to be given of what is taking place. In the third, you're going to see the little book and the two witnesses. In the fourth, you're going to see the conflict and the kingdom of Satan. You're going to see the victory in the kingdom of God in the fifth one. And the sixth one, the final judgment of Babylon. And then the heavens rejoice and the second coming. So those are the ones that you see. We talked about this one, the first interlude last week. Actually, it wasn't last week. I think it was in October. It was a couple of weeks ago, way back. So we saw the open door in heaven. You see the throne, and you see the scroll. And then, interlude two. And let's begin with 144,000. Let me read this to you in the scripture. And I'm going to stop occasionally to make comment. But it says, after these things. So clearly he's talking about after what things? He's talking about what is already taking place in these sealed judgments. It's after these things, there's something that needs to be explained. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Let me just stop there. If you look at Revelation chapter 8, chapter 8, verse 7. This is the beginning in Revelation chapter 8 of these trumpet judgments. And let me just point out what takes place. It says, and the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, let me go back and read this statement again. And it says in chapter 7, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or in any tree. So it's like he sees these angels, and they're holding back these trumpet judgments. There's a momentary pause here. In this momentary pause, you have this explanation that is given because he says this momentary pause. Why a momentary pause in this? Well, because another angel is going to appear, and here we see the other angel. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, I put these up so you can see these tribes that are mentioned. I was going to ask you the question, which two tribes are not mentioned? And not mentioned is no Dan, and Ephraim is not mentioned. But these 144,000 are sealed before any of these greater judgments hit the earth. Now, I'm not suggesting that the seal judgments are not great, but when you read them, you know, if I had to pick, and I don't, and I hope I don't have to, but if I had to pick to go through the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, or the bowl judgments, they get worse. So I would go for the seal judgments. What happens with the trumpet judgments is it's you see a third, a third, a third, a third of everything is destroyed. And the bowl judgments are the final judgment that God pours out upon the earth. But there's something that takes place, and that is the sealing of the 12 tribes. And you have, as it says in the text, 12,000 from each tribe. So therefore you have the 144,000. What does this mean? Well, God has sealed these from destruction, from death. It's not unusual for God to seal people from judgment or prevent people from the judgment from touching them, because that's certainly what he did with Noah and his family. They were prevented from the wrath of God poured out in the flood from touching them. And Rahab in the city Jericho. In that city, you have God preserving Rahab, and it's a wonderful story of the provision that God makes. But here you have the sealing of 144,000. Why? Well, it's interesting because these are sealed. And these will be saints. These will be believers in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And they will be sealed from the judgments of the Great Tribulation from touching them. Sealed. And this does not mean that other Jews will not be believing and they will be martyred. Because that will also take place. It also doesn't mean that there will be other Gentiles that are not believers and will be martyred. We'll talk about those in a minute, and the Jews as well in a minute. But it's merely saying, God says, there's 144,000 of these Jews that you shall not touch. And he's the one who seals them. And whether there is a mark, a physical mark on their foreheads, there is a mark of God upon them that says, these cannot be touched. Because the destruction is going to be, and the martyrdom is going to be terrible during this time of tribulation upon the earth. And it is necessary for them to be sealed to prevent Israel as a nation from disappearing during this time of judgment upon the earth. Because not only is God going to judge, but the Antichrist, as we shall find out, is going to turn his wrath upon the people of God. And he's going to seek them out, and he's going to kill them. And that's why I say if some people believe they are post-millennial, which means that Jesus Christ is coming at the end of the millennium, if that is the case, you need to be prepared to die because you're probably going to die because you'll have the Antichrist and all of his authority seeking out Christians to kill them because he's obviously a hater of God and a hater of Jesus Christ, and that will be his intended purpose. This tells you a couple of things that are very interesting about the tribulation period, and that is, when you think of a pre-tribulation rapture, at the beginning of this time of tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ appears, and we are caught up in the air to meet him, if that's when that time is, and I think that's when it is, but if that's when this time is, then some people say, well, I thought there's not a second chance, because then you have on earth, during this time of tribulation, everyone on earth at that point is not a Christian because at the beginning, all of the Christians are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, both of the living and the dead. They are brought to life. This is the resurrection. This is the glorification that takes place. And so we have all of the church. It rises up to the Lord in glory. So then you have on the earth all non-Christians. So what's going to happen then? And the answer is there's going to be a revival in Israel. And the revival in Israel that's going to take place is they're going to recognize that they're going to look on him whom they have pierced. And they're going to say, we didn't know. You know, we didn't know that he was slain for us. You can read Isaiah 53. I always look back at Isaiah 53 when I think about this, because Isaiah 53 is a song, and I think it's a restoration song. And let me just read Isaiah 53, and it says, if I can get there, Isaiah 53 says, surely he has, excuse me, begin with the beginning. Who believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. He has no former comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. There's nothing about the appearance of Jesus Christ that said, oh, this is the Messiah. He appeared as a man. And you look upon him, you say, there is Jesus the man. Nothing about him that says, here's Jesus, the man glowing in the dark. You'd say, whoa, that must be the Son of God. And there's nothing like about him in appearance that said, this is the Messiah. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. But surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon us the iniquity of us all. Like saying, we didn't know. He's the Messiah. We didn't know. And we read this, and we read this in terms of being a non-Christian and reading it as a Christian. But Israel is going to read this in terms of rejecting the Messiah and receiving the Messiah. But the 144,000 are going to be those who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How is that going to take place? And the answer is, well, we'll talk about that as well, because it's the ministry of the Spirit of God anytime you have a revival. And you sort of say, well, how can a revival take place if we're not here to start it? And I said, well, he doesn't need us. I mean, he can bring about a revival out of his sovereign decree, and he can open up the hearts of people to see the truth, which is what he will do. And these 144,000 are 144,000 Jews from every tribe. You say, wait a second. What about the Holocaust? And furthermore, what about the fact that since the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem, all the archives and all the genealogies were destroyed? You know, Jesus Christ could trace his genealogy all the way back to Adam from the records in Jerusalem, because they kept the records. So all the generations all the way back to Adam were on record. And if you have a Messiah, you have to be able to prove that he is the Messiah by the genealogical records. Jesus could do that. At the 70 AD, there's no more opportunity for doing that. The Jews today don't know what tribe they're from. They can't know. Some of them have names that might suggest very strongly what tribe they're from. But at the same time, they don't know, because the records are not there. Now, when Hitler and Stalin engaged in their pogrom and the Holocaust, you have half or more than half of the Jewish population wiped out. How is it that you're going to have 144,000 from each tribe that is saved, and God knows which one and which tribe, and how is that going to happen? And I say, have you met God of the Bible? I mean, he's able to do this. And as Hitler is doing what he's doing, and as Stalin is doing as bad or worse than what Hitler did, and you have this intended wiping out of the nation of Israel, which is sort of interesting when you think of, I look at both Stalin and Hitler as instruments in God's hands to keep God from doing this. Now, Stalin didn't know this, and Hitler didn't know this, but Satan knows this. And if there is no more Israel, then there can certainly be no restoration, and there can certainly not be 144,000. And it is if, that's why I said, you know, people in general can be ignorant of what is going on in the Middle East, with Israel being this center of attention in political terms. But if you read your Bible, you can sort of see what's going on. But this is God's act of sealing. But before that, you have the God's act of preserving. And the God who preserves is the God who seals. And all the judgments that you read about from there, here on out, cannot touch these. There will be many Jews who die, many believing Jews who die, because this revival is going to be a revival in Israel, and the whole of Israel, maybe there may be a few that are not, but the whole of Israel as a whole are going to come to Jesus Christ as Savior. They're going to recognize He is the Savior. And many of those are going to be martyred. I've listed here the tribes as they are listed in this text. It's Judah, Reuben, and the number behind that is their birth order. And Judah is mentioned first because this is the tribe of Jesus Christ, and he is born of the tribe of Judah. And then you have Reuben mentioned, and then the listing, and Manasseh is 11.A, not because he's half, but Joseph's two sons, both 11. Joseph's two sons, the younger son and the elder son, receive the double inheritance. So they are recorded as tribes. So there's always 14 tribes, so to speak, if you include, but there's just Joseph, he's given the double inheritance, so both of these are also regarded as sons as well. But here you have the listing of these tribes, and somebody said, well, why does Dan and why Ephraim left out? And the answer is, I don't know. Nobody knows. But in all the listings, there are two tribes usually are left out. Usually Levi is left out because they did not receive the same inheritance as the others. They have Levitical cities, and they are the servants of God. So that sort of makes sense. And you could leave Joseph out because Ephraim and Manasseh are both, according to that, would include Joseph himself. So, but this is the listing, and they're listed in this order. And why this order, you'll have to ask the Lord when you get to heaven. But it's just clearly indicating the 12 tribes, and clearly indicated from each tribe this amount. And Dan was the tribe that was furthest away, and was idolatry entered into Dan pretty early on. Ephraim was also involved in idolatry. That may be one of the reasons. Ephraim is the lead tribe of Israel, was designated as the lead tribe, as Joseph, as the younger son. And remember when Joseph when Isaac came and laid his hands upon the sons of Joseph, and Joseph put Manasseh so that Isaac would reach out and put his right hand, the right hand of blessing upon Manasseh, because he's the older, and his left hand upon Ephraim. And what he did is he did this. And so, you know, Joseph was probably going to reshuffle his sons around, but he didn't like it that he did that. He said, no, this is the way it is. The greater blessing is going to be on the younger, and this is God's designated rule. So it is Ephraim who becomes the rule, and Ephraim led the nation away from God very early, and so maybe that's why Ephraim is not mentioned. I don't know. I just know that these are the ones who are saved. The question of salvation during this period of time is also addressed, because in 2 Thessalonians, it also mentions, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, that the Holy Spirit is withdrawn. And that's, I think, the Holy Spirit's ministry, His special ministry during the church age. But the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, the Father, they're always actively involved. And you have to have the Spirit of God for people to be saved, because people are lost, blind, and dead, and they cannot come unless the Spirit of God works in their hearts. So the Spirit of God is still going to be working in terms of people being saved, but in terms of the ministry of the church and all the things taking place, He is withdrawn. And that is very clear. And as far as the second chance is concerned, the second chance refers to the fact that if you die and go to hell, there's no second chance. But the you know, people of that were alive when Jesus Christ was crucified, and they may have rejected him and said, crucify him and crucify him. When he was raised from the dead, some of those people may have believed in him. That's not a second chance. It's just they live through that period where they're still alive. They haven't died and gone to hell. And then, you know, someone says, do you want to have a second chance at this? And people say, yeah, I think I would. But this is people living during that time. And, you know, there are going to be people who live before the rapture of the church. When the rapture of the church takes place, there are going to be many people who are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. If that takes place, it is going to create a great upheaval upon the earth. I mean, either people are going to be seen rising up in the air. I don't know if it's going to be unseen, but I do know that people are going to be gone. The graves of many cemeteries are going to be opened, whether that's literally opened or the bodies pass through the earth. I don't know that because the Bible doesn't say, but there's going to be this departure of many people. And it's going to be this great upheaval that takes place. And there are going to be people who look at this, and this may be something that the Jews look upon and say, what is going on? And God may use that in bringing them to Christ. But it's not a second chance unless you're talking about someone dies and they descend into hell and they are sealed there. I mean, there's no departure from that. But this is not a second chance. It's just that people are going to be saved, and they'll be saved during the time of the Great Tribulation. And actually, the Great Tribulation is going to be a time of great revival upon the earth. And I think there are going to be many people, well, you'll see in a moment, that there are going to be many, many people who are saved, Gentiles who are saved. The 144,000 are probably 144,000 who go out like the 12 disciples. You have 12 disciples, now you have 144,000 disciples going out. And they're going to go out with the gospel message. And they're going to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Savior, and your need to trust in him, and as the King of glory. And all of that is going to be revealed through them. And these tribes are going to go out, and they're going to proclaim that glorious message of Jesus Christ. And people are going to die in Israel. People are going to die. Jews are going to die, but not the 144,000. Cannot be touched. And there are times, you're going to see later on in this, where the Antichrist tries to touch them and can't, and it makes him so mad, he goes out and he turns his wrath upon the Gentiles. So it's coming. And, you know, we've never seen anything like this in history. We've never seen anything like this at the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. But this is going to take place because God says so. And the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem was a terrible destruction. And many, many people died. It was a terrible slaughter that took place. Not to be compared with what's going to be happening to the Jews, and not going to be compared to what's happening to the Jews as believers in Jesus Christ and to the Gentiles who are martyred as well. Now, let me just stop there. I'm going to just ask, do you have any questions about the 144,000? Not that I can answer, because you don't have very much information. Yes. Be spread all over the place. Yes, is it possible that they will not all be in Israel, but they will be spread? Well, there are more Jews living outside of Israel today than living inside Israel today. So it's about 50-50. And most of those are in America. Many of those are in America. They used to be in Europe and America, but the Holocaust and what happened in Russia reduced the populations in those two places. But the 144,000, all it says is the tribe that they're from. As you know, I don't know whether they'll be informed. I don't know if the seal will, you know, this person will be sealed from judgment and they will know that. I don't know. I don't know what happens. It's the angels putting a seal and the mark is on upon them. So clearly this is an angelic mark upon them or some kind of mark that is given. And they may not know it. And they may just be preserved by God. But clearly there's going to be the preservation of Israel. So when you get to the end of the tribulation, you're going to have 144,000 and you will see them at the end. That's what's important is you're going to, when we go on and talk about these interim periods, you're going to see again the 144,000 appear because they're just going to stay through the whole thing. They will not be able to be touched. So they may be 144,000. Some of these Jews may be Jews that have never been in Israel. They've just been spread throughout the earth. But they are going to be sealed by God. Do they know it? I don't know. But they will be sealed and they will be preserved. And they will be Christians. They will be believing. So I think that's pretty clear from, you know, what happens. Any other questions? Yes.
Any thoughts on why it's 144,000 Jews and not 144,000 believing Jews and Gentiles?
144,000 Jews. What, and you said?
Any thoughts on why that is?
Because God has promised this restoration. And the restoration that is promised is a restoration as I will put you in the land, and I will cause your crops to grow, and I will bless you. And I think part of that is this millennial kingdom upon the earth. If all the Jews were destroyed in the tribulation, they would not, the promise of Abraham to these tribes would not be given. But you're going to have, you know, the millennial kingdom with this restoration, with 144,000 at least living Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. So it's as if the tribes are all there. And after all of human history, here's God who preserves the 12 tribes, the 14 tribe, the 12, they are preserved, they are kept. And so they will be there and part of this restoration that takes place. That's a good question, but it's just, it has more to do with the restoration and the millennial kingdom than with this here. It's just God saying, I'm going to pour out judgment upon the earth. Many Christians are going to die. They're going to be martyrs. There's going to probably be more martyrs during this time than all the rest of church history. It's just sort of amazing because there are many martyrs today. But that's what is going to take place. And that the greater significance has that to do with the millennial kingdom. Okay, let me continue, because now it's going to talk about the martyrs. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. All nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And you say, what is this worship service going on? Well, it's before the throne, and it's not just the 12 tribes, not just from the 12 tribes, not just the Jews, but all nation, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb. What is interesting about this is these are the martyred saints. We're going to see that in just a moment. But these are the martyred saints, Gentiles and Jews who have been martyred because of their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And there's a multitude of them. And what's interesting is you get a glimpse of, you know, heaven in these pictures. And for example, you know, people say, well, what happens when people die today? And you say, well, they go to heaven. Well, what does that look like? I mean, how can you, if your body's in the earth, how do you talk without a mouth? How do you see without eyes? I mean, your soul and spirit. So what are these people like? What is my dad, my grandparents? What are they like in heaven? I mean, what is taking place, and how do they appear? And we don't really have any great answers to that question except this. And this provides an answer, because what you have in this text is you have saints that have been martyred upon the earth, their bodies are upon the earth. They've been killed, and there's a separate. They are in heaven, but when they're in heaven, you see them functioning in heaven. And that's what's interesting. That's why I know that when my parents who have died, my father who has died, and his parents have died, that they are cognitively aware in heaven. They're not just spirits floating around, and they're not just something, not cognitively aware and not having any kind of sense of what is taking place. Because here you have these souls and spirits, perhaps clothed by God in some way. We're not even told that in the passage. But here they are, and it says, you look at them, they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to God who sits upon the throne." You also look back in chapter 5, in chapter 6, to the fifth seal. And in chapter 6, and this is one of the reasons why you have this interlude in this explanation, because it says in verse 9, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." And here's this fifth seal, and here are these martyrs crying out. And when you're reading this and you just have this fifth seal revealed, you're saying, what is going on here? That's why this part of the interlude is included for you. Because now you see these 144,000 going out, these 144,000 that have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, proclaiming Jesus Christ, and it says that these are crying out to the Lord, and they have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The word of God and the testimony which they held. So they are holding to the truth of God's word and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they hold firm to that. And in this fifth seal is all about them and the imagery of them. And now you have a fuller explanation, which is what an interlude is. This chapter 7 is this interlude giving a fuller explanation of what is taking place with this great multitude. Salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. And these are clothed, and they're standing, and they're holding something in their hand, and they are speaking, and they are communicating, and they're martyrs. So what's interesting is you have these martyred saints in heaven. They're not glorified. Their bodies are still upon the earth. There's going to be a glorification that takes place with reference to them. But at this point, you have glorified saints. We are the glorified saints. You're going to have these who are saints who are separated, and they're saying, how long do we stay in this separated? How long until you establish justice for us? How long? And they cry out to God. And these are the ones who are worshiping God in heaven. It also lets you know that the martyr saints don't go to heaven mad at God. You say, well, that's sort of a small detail. I said, well, it may be a small detail, but I think it's an important detail. You know, I think of Tyndale, who is working diligently to translate the Bible into the English language. And he's hiding, because if he is found, he will be in trouble. And they find him before he's done. And they find him, and they put him on trial, and they accuse him of being a heretic because he's taking Scripture out of the hands of the church and putting it into the hands of the people, which the church says this is a holy Bible. It should be in the hands of the priests alone. They alone, and to take it is a desecration of the Word of God. You are guilty of that. And so they take Tyndale, and his work is not completed. Let's hope Tyndale was not obsessive-compulsive, because if he was obsessive-compulsive, he'd be saying, I'm not done yet. I have a little bit more to do, and I'm not finished. And he could say to God, I'm not finished yet. I'm trying to put the Bible in the language of the people. I'm trying to take the Bible and put it for them. And God, why are you taking me now? Tyndale is put on trial, he's accused, and he is executed. Unfortunately, they strangled him, as I said, which is a better way to go than to be burned alive. They strangled him, then they burned his body. But when he gets to heaven like these, and they say, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power be to ever for our God forever and ever. Amen. They're worshiping God. So don't think that any of the martyr saints are going to be there saying, God, why couldn't you protect me a little bit from this violent death? Every martyr shall be there saying, glory be to God. Glory be to God for that which he has done. Glory be to God for being faithful to me to the end. That's amazing. But that's what these tribulation saints will be like, martyred. So then, give me just a couple more minutes. Then one of the elders answered and said, who are these arrayed in white robes and where do they come from? One of the elders asked that. And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. So we know these are saints. We know they've washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. That's an interesting picture. You have the blood of the Lamb, and they wash their robes, and the robes go in the blood, and they come out white as washed clean and white. It's an interesting picture how our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But here's this picture that is given, and they are before the Lord. They're serving him day and night. These are those souls and spirits in heaven, bodies upon the earth, but they're worshiping God, and they're praising him, and they're serving him, and they're honoring him, and they glory in him. And it says in verses 16 to the end, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now what you see is these are before the throne, and they're serving God, and they're delivered from the afflictions of life, and they may have been martyred by some of the judgments. They may have been martyred by the Antichrist and all that he does to destroy the people of God. But here they are. And he says none of those things will ever touch them again. They're delivered from the afflictions, and it is that God will wipe away every tear. Now that's not to suggest that people are weeping in heaven. I think the way you can take that expression is here they come, these martyr saints come, and it's as if they're met by the Lamb of God. They're met by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come from all the difficulties of life, and to be martyred is no easy matter. And as they come, he wipes away the tears from their eyes. Because it's only comfort when you come into the very presence of God. And here they come, and he wipes away. He says, no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more affliction, no more difficulty, no more martyrdom, no more of any of this. It's done. And there is with these saints a number. The precise number of the martyred saints is ordered by God. And so that's also a wonderful thing to think about. And it says you got to wait until the number is complete. And when it is complete, then there will be justice for you. So it's just explaining something else that's going on during this tribulation time. And that's what I say. You can pray for the revival that takes place during the tribulation. Say, dear God, bring many souls to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because people indeed will be saved. And it isn't that if you had in your mind that you come to the time of the tribulation, the church is caught out, and then this is a time of judgment upon the earth, because that's what it is. And during this time of judgment, everyone is wicked. They all receive the wrath of God. Not true. There'll be a great white revival. And many people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is interesting because the Antichrist, as we're going to read when we get onto some of these other interims, the Antichrist is going to do everything in his power to establish his kingdom, and it's going to infuriate him that as he's seeking to establish his kingdom, people are being saved to be a part of the kingdom of God. So even when Satan is doing his best to establish his kingdom, and he's given free reign upon the earth to establish his kingdom, it is Christ that establishes his kingdom. He never fails to accomplish his purposes. So this is going to be a glorious time of salvation upon the earth. Well, with that, I need to end. But this interlude is very important. It tells you something else that's taking place during this time of tribulation. And don't think of the martyrs as all the martyrs of church history. Those martyrs, Tyndale is a martyr. He's going to be glorified. His body's going to be raised from the dead. And he is going to be, or not raised, his body is burned. So God's going to find all the pieces. He's going to put it all back together in glorified form. And he will be a glorified saint. These are the martyrs who die in the tribulation. And the scriptures are very specific about that. They die in this great tribulation that takes place. And their restoration will take place at the end. So God is going to accomplish his purposes. So Satan is doing his best to establish his kingdom, and Jesus Christ triumphs over all. Even in the face of great evil, he will triumph. Well, we need to end. If you have questions, you can ask afterwards, and we'll talk about them. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the times and the seasons and the events that take place upon this earth are in your hands. And the history of man is linear. It's headed in a direction. And that direction is it's headed to the kingdom of God. And we're thankful. Though we don't understand all the things that are yet to take place, we're thankful that you have given us an understanding of the things yet to come. And we're thankful that you triumph even in times of great destruction and great evil upon the earth. We're thankful that you always triumph. Even today you triumph. So we pray that you would revive your truth and you would revive your church and you would awaken many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray for the coming days when this great revival takes place and pray that your blessing will be placed upon many and many will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we pray your purpose will be accomplished not only in our hearts and lives, but in the hearts of the many to come. And we look forward to the great blessing that you give to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.